morning. Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. There are message notes in the worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have extras they'd love to give you. Let me tell you, last week the chili cook-off was awesome. Yeah. Oh boy, I ate a lot of chili. Somebody told me they ate too much chili and paid the price afterwards, but it was good stuff. Awards were given out. Jessica Crames got fourth place. Sierra got third place. Scott Lysick got second place, but he also got the award for the hottest chili. And do you believe it? Mike Foreman got first place. I don't think it was rigged. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't think it was rigged. It looked fair to me, but I don't know. Also, I have to say, I've never had chili burritos, but I got to give an award to chili burritos. Man, that was good. They went like that. We do have a little video to show you, just a quick recap of what happened last Sunday, just in case you missed it.
What's the verdict?
See, Lisa, you know what to do. You smile when the camera's around.
There you go.
That's my direct name for y'all.
Time together.
Special thanks. People came early. Chris and Kathy kind of organized the thing, and I know Gary and Peter came early. Thank you, guys. It went flawless. God helped us with the weather. It was beautiful weather. It's just fun to have fun together, isn't it?
Yeah.
I thought it was a great, great day. All right, before we get into our message, I want a little announcement to make. A couple months ago, I just really felt like the Lord was telling me that I needed to take a sabbatical the month of June. I've never done that. I ran that by all our overseers that oversee our ministry, and they're like, you haven't taken a sabbatical in 19 years? I'm like, no. So, yeah, they think it's a great idea. And so, basically, the month of June, I'm just going to pull away and spend some time in prayer and fasting, probably spend some time with my mentors, just getting ministered to. Sometimes you kind of need to get away so you get a fresh look. And I think it's going to do two things. I think it's going to be a great opportunity for the other leaders to step up and do things without me. That's great. I don't think a church should be completely dependent on one person, so I think we're going to do fine, probably even better with me gone. People will rise up. And it's going to give me a chance just to, you know, regroup. I just really believe that I'll come back stronger, you know, that month, just being able to not be involved in daily routines and just spend some, you know, just devoted time just to praying and seeking God, you know, what's our next step? So, everybody good with that? You understand that? You on board with me? So I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be great. Now, I'm just glad that I know that we've got other leaders that can carry on, because I think in the past it hasn't always been that way, you know. So, 19 years, that'll be my first sabbatical. Hopefully it won't be my last. In fact, in talking to people about this, I know like Randy Bizet, who heads up Relate Ministry that we're a part of, it's part of ARC, you know, he takes off July every year. Some people wait, like Greg Magruder was telling me at Parkview Baptist, every 7 years he takes off 7 months. But pretty much I've been realizing most pastors have some kind of sabbatical built into their routine, and I haven't. So I think this is going to be a good start. I'm looking forward to it. All right, the title of the message today is Grace and Resistance. How many want grace in your life? Anybody? Because you kind of understand what that is. I realize we have a broad spectrum of familiarity with the Bible and concepts, but I think we all look at grace as a good thing. Unmerited favor is how we typically define it. It opens doors. It's the favor of God on your life. All that, just we understand, I want that. I want that. And then when we think of the term resistance, I don't think many of us want that. How many want resistance in your life? No, you're trying to go someplace or do something. You don't want resistance because it's going to hinder you. It's going to take longer. It's going to make it harder, right? But we're going to talk about things that we can do with our life, our attitudes, our habit patterns, our thinking that either open doors to grace, and the other things that we do open doors to resistance. We actually are involved in those things increasing and decreasing in our life. That's what we want to talk about today. How many would like to hear how to increase grace and decrease resistance? Yeah. Last week, my message was your adversary, the devil, and that was a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and that's what we focused in on. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to catch up. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 7 and kind of put verse 8, which we talked about last week, which hopefully was an encouragement to you, how to deal with your adversary, the devil. But now we're going to kind of fill in some blanks today. We're going to back up a little bit. Let me give you a little context here. This is written, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter were written by the apostle Peter. All right, and he's writing it to, we're going to see who he writes it to. He's writing to, let's just say us, Gentiles, Christians, in a society that's a non-Christian society and a non-Jewish society. He wrote this book, these two books, 1 and 2 Peter, in Rome, most likely under arrest in Rome. He wrote this book in 62 AD. He was crucified upside down by Nero in 64 AD. So Jesus was crucified in probably, there's differences in calendars and so forth, but let's just use the generally accepted dates, 30. Jesus was crucified in 30 AD. So Peter started hanging out with Jesus, learning, growing in 27 AD. Jesus is crucified in 30 AD. So at this point, when he's writing these two letters to us, he's had 32 years of ministry, challenging ministry. He started his ministry on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? Now think about Peter. You know, he kind of stands out among the apostles. We know he was one of the three that were closest, Peter, James, and John. He's the one that walked on the water. He's also the one that Jesus said, "Get thou behind me, Satan." He's the one that the night before Jesus' arrest, he said, "I'll never betray you." And Jesus said, "Well, actually, you're going to deny me three times," and you know it happened. And that hurt him to know that he did that. How many of you ever wanted to thought you and think and plan you're going to do great things for God and you fail? And I think that's very interesting that after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, there was a day, it's recorded at the end of John's gospel, where a group of them are out fishing, Peter being one of them, John being part of this company. And they're in a boat and they're off, and there's a man on the shore, and we realize, find out it's Jesus, and he says, "Have you caught any fish, children?" And they said, "No." And he says, "Drop your net on the right side," and they catch fish, and then they realize it's Jesus, remember that? And they come to shore, and Jesus has already got a fire going with breakfast, and he said, "Bring some of those fish." And then he says to Peter, so he denied him three times, right? Three times he said, you remember that? He says, "Do you love me?" And then he makes this statement to him, "Shepherd my sheep," and we're gonna see that. But after that, then on the 10 day after he's ascended into heaven on the 40th day, 10 days later, which is what Pentecost means, 50, the church is birthed in power. They're in the upper room. Power comes upon them. They all begin to speak with tongues. They go out into the public, and a crowd gathers, and Peter preaches his first sermon. And 3,000 people get saved and water baptized. That's the birth of his ministry. He's also the first one to preach to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when he goes to Cornelius' house. Remember that? Yeah. He's been a stalwart, a pillar of the church all these years. He's had his own missionary journeys. So he's had quite a life. So he's writing this book, at the end of a very challenging and fruitful life, a life of power. He's seen Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He's made mistakes. He's seen great things. So I just want to put that in context and why he's writing, how he's writing to us after 32 years of illustrious ministry, challenges, trials. He's writing this from Rome just shortly before. The church historians say that Nero was going to crucify him, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be compared to Jesus. And they did. They obliged him, and they crucified him upside down in Rome. Now, let's pick this up here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork here. He's writing to Gentiles, and you see this here in 1 Peter 2:10. It says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Why did he say that? Because he's a Jew, and he understands the Jewish culture is they always think of themselves as brothers and sisters. They are people. We're a people. What tribe are you of? Okay, you're my people. And he's writing to non-Jewish people, though. That's most of us in this room don't have a Hebrew or Jewish background. And he's saying, you know what? Maybe you weren't a people like we consider it, but he said, now you are a people because you're the people of God. I like that. And then we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and we see who this is written to. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." I have a map here. How many of you like maps? I love maps. Somebody waves a map in front of me, that's it, I'm stuck. There's other people that hate maps. How many of you hate maps? A lot of people hate maps. I don't know. I love maps. And so here's a map. Okay, you can't read it too well. What we're trying to show here on the far right, Jerusalem is on the right. The Mediterranean Sea is in the middle. Rome is far off to your left. You see Rome, Italy, the boot right there, Rome. And then if you go straight up above Jerusalem, that's where you see words there written, Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Asia. Okay, that is modern-day Turkey. All those words that he wrote there are in Turkey right now. Turkey is a large land area there. So that's who is this area. These are not Jews. They're not familiar with Scripture. So when you read books like Hebrews that are written to the Hebrews, you understand they're dealing with religious traditions. But I think 1 Peter applies to us. this is the type of culture that we live in. So he's writing a general letter to believers that live in a pagan culture. All right, so here we see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, "The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursuit of course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." That kind of sums up my life before Christ. I just maybe would add drugs in there. And what he said, but that if you look around society now, is this kind of indicative of the culture? Sensuality, lustful, drinking parties, you know, bragging about that, all these things. And it says, "In all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." Have anybody experienced that? I know I did. All my friends, all my buddies, that's it. We partied, we ran, we drank, we drugged, we did, you know. And then Christ changed me, and they're like, "What's wrong with you?" So that's an experience that I think many of us have had. And that's the group, that's the people, he says right here, this is who I'm writing to. It's written to Gentile Christians suffering the rejection of society. Having the feeling, I don't fit in with the culture around me. The culture is bragging about this and all this stuff on Facebook, and that doesn't resonate with me. I don't want to go that way. And I think he's writing to me and you. You're surrounded by a society that's going in a direction that they don't understand your direction, and they malign you. You experience the rejection of family, of friends, of associates, of neighbors. They don't understand you. So I think we're in good company in this letter that he's writing to. So what he does in 1 Peter 5, let's go there in verse 1, and we're going to catch up to where we left off last week in verse 8. He's talking about what's important in life in light of the culture that we're in that we can identify with. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I think this applies to all of us because when you give the qualification of elders, we all should want that in our lives. And basically it is just, you know, being mature believers. There are different types of elders mentioned in the Bible. There's overseeing elders, there's spiritual elders, and then there's just the elders that are older. They all have their place of respect in the church. And here's what he says, and I think this applies to every one of you because we should also all want to be influencing other people, right? Here's what he says. Here's what's important to him. After 32 years of ministry, getting ready to be crucified for his faith, he was given the opportunity to be set free. All you got to do is say it was all a lie. You made this up. He didn't rise from the dead. He said, I can't do that. Boom, he got killed. Here's what he's writing to us. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Where do you think he got that? That was the, you know, the mantle that was placed upon him by Jesus. That was Jesus' last words to him. Do you love me? Shepherd. The word in the Greek is poime, which is the same word that we translate either shepherd or pastor. It's where the Ephesians 4 says pastors. It's poime. That's what Jesus said to him. He says, here's what I want you to do. Okay, you failed, but it's okay. I still love you. And here's your mission the rest of your life. Poime, shepherd. Shepherd people, shepherd people. You look at Peter's life, that's all he did. Shepherded people, shepherded leaders, shepherded young people. And I submit to you today that everybody sitting in this room is the mandate that God has for every one of us. There's somebody for you to shepherd. You say, well, I just got saved. That's the best time. You still have friends and associates around you that have, you know, they're clueless as to what you're experiencing. You have an opportunity to shepherd them in a loving way. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know hardly anything. I remember sitting down with my parents and just bawling and they were like, "What's wrong with you? What's happened to you?" And I was like, "I don't think you're going to heaven." And they're like, "Sure we are. We go to church every Sunday. You know, we're good Catholics," and they were, and I was a good Catholic, but I wasn't going to heaven because you have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And I remember just bawling, just crying because my heart was so broken. My own parents, I don't think, are going to heaven. Well, thankfully, before they died, each of them accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior, and both of my brothers and my sister have accepted Christ. So, you know, I had the opportunity to shepherd, and you shepherd different people in different ways. I found that I really couldn't shepherd my parents. I had to be an example. They had to look at my life and say, well, something really did happen. And it opened them to the gospel, and other people were able to share. So you approach different people in different ways, but you're shepherding your whole sphere of influence, the people that are around you. You should see yourself as a shepherd for all of these people. That's not something that you're high and mighty. You don't need some kind of badge or some kind of title. It's just a responsibility that God has given us as Christians to pass this on to those around us. And this is what Peter is saying to every one of us. Shepherd people. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And then he gives some instructions on how to do this. Exercising oversight. Now, he is speaking to church leaders, but we can apply this to all of us in our own sphere of influence. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not because somebody told you to do it or made you do it, but voluntarily, because you want to do it, because it's in your heart, because you're excited about it, voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, not because somebody pays you. Well, they're not paying me, so I'm not going to do it. No, but with eagerness, because you realize the value, because you realize if you look at this whole world, everybody you know is going to die. Life is 100% fatal. Nobody gets out of here any other way, and when they die, they're going one or two places, heaven or hell. That's a pretty sobering thought. And I might have the influence. Thank God my aunt influenced me. She didn't give up. She kept inviting me to a Bible study that was the domino that created the next thing that brought me into the kingdom of God. Somebody cared enough to take some acts to be rejected for 2 years, every week for 2 years. No. I finally gave in and it changed my life. There's people in your life like that. Don't give up. There's too much at stake. nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's important. And I always say this in pastor's meeting, I preach the word, I don't enforce the word. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I love what Billy Graham said. He says, it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's my job to love. So not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. So that is a serious responsibility as a Christian, and understanding this mandate that's on us to influence people around us. The number one way is by being an example. That's what I realized. Okay, I got to be an example to my parents. They're not good. I can't really preach to them. I'm their child, you know. I had to live it, and they had to see it, and they had to go, wow, something happened. Proving to be examples. That's a big responsibility. Examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, who's that?
Jesus,
you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Yeah, every little time that you pray and you take your time to share with somebody, you're laying up treasure in heaven. It's an unfading crown of glory that nobody can take away. Every time. Every time you pray for somebody, every time you go have coffee with somebody and you're trying to shepherd and help lead people, that's the greatest challenge, responsibility, and adventure of life, is just helping people, other people in your life, take steps toward God. Small steps, yeah. So it's frustrating sometimes, yeah. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Just keep helping people take steps. That's all. Steps, just little steps, baby steps. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So it's saying there is structure and order in the church. We have pastors, we have leaders, we have elders. The Bible says husbands are the head of the home, wives be submissive, but it's also saying everybody's submitted to each other. So there are heads, so there's somebody that's going to make the final call, but I think what it's saying to those that are in positions of responsibility, which we all have those in some capacity, to never be arrogant and say, well, I'm the leader, I'm calling the shots. It's always this, be submitted to one another. It's just like we have a leaders meeting every week, five of us. And I realize I'm the senior pastor and I have to make the final decision. But the way I see it, and I'm saying this applies to every one of us, is I can't come into these meetings going, I'm the pastor, here's what we're going to do, just shut up and listen. That it's the same thing in a home, it's the same thing in a business, same thing in a marriage. You have to say, I have the responsibility of making the final decision. Oh my, can you help me? Let's talk. Let's hear. Let's listen. I'm submitted. We've had discussions where some of the younger guys, like maybe Michael Crames or Jordan, both of them had said things that was not like in my framework of thinking, that was like, wow, oh, that's a good idea. Let's do that. We've actually made changes based on things that they've said. So what I'm seeing in this idea of submission is, okay, I have to make the final decision, but I better realize I don't have all the answers. And in the home, I think it's helpful to us as married, you know, when you're married, especially as husbands, not to think that you have all the answers, to think I have the responsibility, because when Adam and Eve sinned, God came, he went to Adam first because he was the head. Even though Eve kind of got the ball rolling in that wrong direction, he went to Adam. But you can't just say, because I'm the head, I have all the answers. There has to be a mutual submission in praying about stuff. I'll give you an example. With Rebecca and I, one time, I was working on a financial project with another individual. I was helping this person sell this property. And Rebecca said, I think we should buy it. And I said, no. I don't think we should buy it. I'm much more cautious than Jane. I had all my reasons. No, we shouldn't do this. But she persisted. I think we should buy it. I'm like, no, it's too risky. It's going to take all our savings. We have to go into debt. I had all my reasons. But she said, well, I think we should buy it. So here's the challenge for everybody in leadership position. I can say, I'm the leader. I know what I'm doing. That's the end of it. But thankfully, I didn't do that. I said, well, since there's a disparity between the two of us, I have to make a decision who's right. I better be careful about this. So I went to the Lord, and what I've found in praying about things, you might find this helpful, in getting an answer from God, I've found the first thing I have to do is get rid of my answer. because I've already got an answer before I go to prayer. The hardest thing for me is divesting myself of myself when I go to the Lord in prayer. That's the challenge when I go to prayer is, I'm going to ask you what to do, but I already know what to do. I want you to tell me what I already know. And I had to struggle. I always have to struggle with that and say, I'm willing. Okay, I'm going to put down my preconceived notion of what the answer is. Now I feel like I can come to prayer. And God said, no, you need to go ahead and buy it. So I went with her. To me, that's submitted one to another. We ended up buying it, and it's ended up to be a very good investment. So I'm glad I didn't just go with my thinking. So that's where I think this concept of, yes, there's a head, but the mutual submission, we're submitted one to another. Hopefully maybe that helps you. And here's the bottom line, be clothed with humility. That's what has to come in, because if I'm not clothed with humility, I'm the head. I make, you know, I know what I'm doing. I've been in business. I've made that. So that's not humility. Humility is, okay, maybe she's got the answer. I need to put down my idea. All of you be clothed with humility, and this is where the statement comes in, for God resists the proud. So when do you get resisted? When you're not humble. When you don't put down your own concept of here's how it's got to work. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the what? The humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. God will put us in situations that where we see our pride, but he actually can't humble you. That's an act of your own free will. Humble yourselves. That's a challenge for every one of us every day. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So he's God. So sometimes we resist God's authority. That's how you end up going to hell. That's how you end up committing sin, getting in trouble, having problems. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's how to do it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then the verse that we looked last week, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, see how it's all connected, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So walking in pride gives the devil an open door. Got to watch out for that. Humility allows God to close the door to the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Humble yourself. Psalm 37:11 says, the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. How many think that's a good deal? Yeah. How many want prosperity? How many want to inherit the land that God has for you? That's a big concept. Well, he's given a condition, humble. So how do you humble yourself? Well, there's lots of ways, but this verse speaks about one way, casting your cares. Henceforth, here comes my fishing pole. Have you seen? Did everybody see the fishing pole? If you wonder what the fishing pole was, I thought this would maybe help us get this little illustration, what casting. So here we have a fishing pole, and this is going to be my cares, this weight. It's a 4-ounce weight, and I painted orange so you could see it. This is my weight. And you know, that's what cares are. They're like a weight, aren't they? It's hanging around, you know, like a dark cloud, but they're like a weight. They weigh me down. It makes life hard. You can't sleep at night. You don't feel good when you get up. Can't drink enough coffee. Why? Because I got this weight I'm carrying. All right, better go to Starbucks. You better get a double shot of espresso. Oh, something got to help me. But the problem is not the strength of the coffee. It's this weight that I'm carrying around. And God says that's a sign that I'm not humble. I'm not humbling myself, that I'm proud because I'm carrying this weight. And he's telling us, casting your cares on me. That's why I brought the pole, because everybody's familiar with a fishing pole. What does it do? It casts something. It casts something. Now, I practiced this before the service, and the way it went, it would have hit Carl right between the eyes. So I'm going to try it again. Fernando, you might want to move. Barbara, you might need a shield. I don't know. This is a heavy weight. I'm going to just give it something that you will remember. And if I hit Ken in the head, you'll remember that. So will Ken. I mean, it wasn't easy because this is a narrow line here. He said casting, so I'm going to try to cast, hey, right down the middle. So what happened? I cast, I got rid of it. Have I got it? No, I don't have it. But look, I always have the pole. You always have free will. You always have your mind. You always have your emotions. And the care is still out there. It's still out there. And look what happens in every one of our lives. All the time, is we just somehow, I don't know about you, but every time I cast my care on God, I wake up the next morning and there it is. It's still there. It came back. That's what happens. That's what happens. As much as I cast it, it has this ability to come back because we're human, because we think, because the care is still there. It has to be dealt with. So here's a Jesus hint in John 14, 1. It says, do not let your heart be. It's going to help you here. He's telling us, don't let your heart be troubled. That indicates that I'm the one that let it get troubled and I'm the one that can stop it from being troubled. It doesn't mean the care is gone. It's my attitude toward it. And that's what I found out is I can just make up my mind. I'm not going to worry about it. And in my thinking, that's irresponsible. It's hard for me to do that because I ran Dakana Ice Cream North office when I was 9 years old. My dad would go to Miami Monday through Friday and run the manufacturing. I am familiar with being responsible. I had to have everything done or I got chewed out. So to me, it's very important to be responsible. And it seems irresponsible to not worry about it. But it's not being irresponsible because you've done something with it. You've given it to the one, only one who can solve it. It's a big difference than just not dealing with it. Oh, it's just not there. No, it is there. But I can tell you, I know I've done everything I can do and I can't fix it. So I'm giving it to God. In your heart. In your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's still out there. But I got to close the door to troubling my heart, to fear, to thinking it's not going to work out. And what's the solution? Believe in God. I can't unpack all this today. We'll have to pick it up a future day, but you can read these. Believe in God. Believe in me. And look what he says next. This is very important. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. King James is where it says many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also. What's he talking about? Heaven. Thinking about the reality of heaven helps put your problems on earth in perspective. Cast your cares on God and don't worry about them. How? He gave us the answer. Believe and trust and think about heaven. I'm telling you, it will help you deal with the earth if you remember heaven is a reality. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, we're going to be there. Nobody knows when. Might be today. It might be 50 years, 100 years. I don't know. But it's going to happen. One way or the other, every one of us will stand before God. Heaven is a reality. Put things in perspective. The problems of earth are temporary. The rewards of heaven are eternal. Think about that. How many times do you have to cast your cares over to the Lord? Every time you start your heart getting troubled. Every time it hurts, every time it causes pain, you know you've taken the care of it and you have to cast it again. And you're going to get to be a really good fisherman because you're going to learn to cast. Keep casting, keep casting. 1 Peter 5:5, let's go back. We already read it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So two things are available to us, grace and resistance. And they're not arbitrary. They're contingent upon pride and humility. And one way to look back on it and say, does it look like I've been resisted a lot? Maybe I've got some pride to deal with. Well, let me just solve the problem for you. Everybody in this room has pride to deal with. We all have pride. It's the number one default. It's the number one sin on the planet is pride. That's just the way we are, all right? So don't try to act like you don't have pride, because we all have pride to deal with. And every morning you wake up, pride is staring you in the face, trying to tell you what to do and make decisions that are not consistent with humility and the Word of God. So it's an ongoing struggle for every one of us. So grace is unmerited favor. And what happens when we get grace? It makes things easier. And it makes things happen. Resistance makes things harder. Have you felt like things have been harder than they ought to be? All right, I'm going to tell you what the answer is. Resistance keeps things from happening. So we all got to go, maybe I, not what's wrong with you, God, but maybe I got some pride to work on. Maybe I got some areas where I could change from pride to humility, that would give me some more favor, that would give me some more grace and make things a little easier. Because you know what? It's been kind of hard, Lord. Anybody ever been there? Come on, we're just telling on ourselves. I've been there. I'm there all the time. I'm there every day. Help me, Lord. Why is it so hard? It's pointing back to me. It's telling me I have opened the door to resistance and not to grace. And it keeps you from your promised land, as we read in Psalm 37:11. The humble will inherit the land. You have a promised land. You have a dream. You have something on the inside of you, right? What's keeping you from it? Pride. Resistance. We're opening the door to resistance. What's going to get us there? Humility. And that gives me favor. Will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity more. We as Christians, we should want more than just our needs being met. We should want our needs met, enough left over to be a blessing to others. Only you can humble you. Humbling yourself is a daily battle. It means it involves every day. It's not a once, yeah, I did it. It's like the guy in the church, they gave him the award for being the most humble person in the church, and they had to take it away from him because he came up to receive it. Every day you have to do four things. They're in your notes, and hopefully you already know the answer before I tell you. The number one thing you have to do is pray. Prayer is an act of humility. It says, I need God's help, and God will listen to me, and God will talk to me, and I can hear from him. The second thing you need to do is read your Bible. That's an act of humility. There's something in me every time I want to, you don't need to read it today. You read yesterday. You got so much to do. You need to go do it. No. I can't. I already know where that leads. I need to sit down and read my Bible. And every time I do, you know what happens? When I read the Bible reads me. When I open the Bible opens me. And you have to read the Bible because you have to read you. You have to see what God sees that you don't see. You have to read the Bible every day, every day. It's an everyday battle. Number three is church. Well, I don't need church. That's pride. You do need church. God knew that. He said, we're members one of another. Well, I'm all that in a bag of chips. Well, go on with that. Let's see how that works out. It's an act of humility. And the number four is giving. Giving. What keeps us from giving? Pride. I don't need to give. Oh, I read that scripture, but that doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody else. I got some great theological explanation. Don't matter. It don't matter. God claims to be the owner of everything. That's what giving is. He's saying, I want you to recognize me as the owner. Every time you get something, you put me at the top of the list. Not doing that is just pride. And what's that going to happen? Resistance makes things harder, makes things more difficult, slows things down. All these things, all four of these. When I give, every time I give, it's an act of humility. You're king, you're Lord. And what does that bring? Favor, grace, God's grace. How many want grace? We asked at the beginning. Same people still want grace. How many want resistance? Nobody wants resistance. But you can't just vote, because if we could vote, we'd all vote for grace. Boom, we got grace. That's not how it happens. How does it happen? Four things. You pray. This tells me whether I really want grace in my life. I pray every day. I read my Bible. That tells me whether I want to open the door to grace. We have to read our Bible every day. Yeah, it works. It gets, the Word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We have to do that every day. You have to pray every day. You have to read your Bible every day. You have to be actively engaged in church and go every time the doors are open, every time you can get there. You know, obviously there's things that happen, but not, you don't get up on Sunday and go, do I feel like going today? I don't know. It's a nice day. I could go to the beach. No, you make a decision that I need other people speaking into my life. I need speaking into other people's lives. I need responsibilities. I need to serve. I need to give my time and my talent back to the kingdom of God. And you have to give. I'm telling you, if you don't open your wallet to God, you haven't opened your heart to God. We all have to do those four. It's so simple. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. Everybody can do it. Why don't people do it? Because it's easy not to do it. It's easy to do it, and it's easy not to do it. You have to make a decision. Grace and resistance. Grace and resistance. They're out there for every one of us. But you can't just vote on it. You do vote on it, though, by doing these four things or not doing these four things every week. As soon as you stop one of these four things, God gave me this week, and I wrote it down. I think it's important. As soon as you stop any one of these things, you edge toward pride. As soon as you stop, I don't need to pray today. I don't need to read my Bible today. I don't need to give God a tithe this week. I don't need to go to church this week. You edge toward pride. And you open resistance. And you close favor. So what did Jesus say? What does the Bible tell us? To get grace and to close the door to resistance. Believe God. Do four simple things. Set your mind on the reward of heaven. Constantly think about heaven. Read scriptures about heaven, describing heaven, walking on streets of gold. What does that mean? Seeing my loved ones that have gone before me, talking to Abraham and to King David and to Jeremiah and to Jesus and to Peter and to Paul. Think about things like that. Go to Christian movies that I want to go see this Paul, because I want to get closer, associated, see what his life was like. Put these things in your mind, and you'll receive grace instead of resistance. Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name, to hear your word preached, but we make a decision. We're going to make a decision today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond because I think things happen when you do this. How many of you today, there's something on that list of four things that you know in your heart you have to do better at? And you make a decision right now. When I count three, you're going to raise your hand because it's going to make a difference in your life. You're making a decision right now that you're going to make a change in one of these areas. One, two, three. Thank you. Okay, just hands almost everybody. Oh, that's awesome. Because you know what? I've made this decision too. Everything starts with a decision. You can put your hands down. Everything starts with a decision. Now you raised your hand. I want to pray for you. Father, give grace. Give help. Give strength. Give reminders. Show each of us how to be successful. People have made a decision this morning to grow in one of these areas, or maybe more than one area. I ask you to do what only you can do. Add the supernatural favor in our lives to do what we know you want us to do. Give everybody that strength, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and I'll ask you this question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. So I want to give you an opportunity to have eternal life. You say, well, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. You must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life by an act of your own free will. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. Maybe you did that in the past and you say, today, I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Memphis.